him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I have not been rebellious, nor have I turned backward. Father, we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're about to do in our midst. I ask that you take this mouth and this vessel to use it whichever way you see fit. And we just thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the motivation that comes from your throne room to go out and to reach out to those that are around us. I thank you, Lord, for the seeds that you planted in this place, Lord God, to stimulate, to motivate, to advance your kingdom, Lord God, as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13, 2. I'm going to minister on a subject that I've never really ministered a lot on. I've touched on it, I think, in different gatherings a little bit, but I'm going to go into a little bit more deeper detail tonight. I may not get through all of it, but we'll get through some of it. Do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers. It's very important. That's a big thing to the Lord. It's a big thing to the Lord. Hospitality is a big thing, and some of you in here are very good at that. So just recognize that hospitality sometimes is underestimated in terms of the importance and significance and the power of it. Do not forget or neglect, refuse to extend hospitality to strangers and brotherhood, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home and doing your part generously. For through it, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Amen. So it tells us something about angels, that they're actually sent in the earth to kind of test or maybe to bring opportunities for people to show hospitality to. And it's significant. And it says that we entertain them without knowing. So they must appear in what? Human form. They look like us. They talk like us. They eat. And so that's why it's good to have hospitality, to reach out to those that are around us. Some homeless people, I'm sure that you guys have had come to your homeless, they appeared and they left. Maybe they were angels. I had an encounter back in Cincinnati when I was in college. I believe it was an angel. I didn't know at the time, but I thought about it as I looked back. And it was a young man that was knocking on my door when I was in college, and it didn't make any sense how he got in the apartment complex, because there's only four apartments. It's locked, it's secured. I knew it was locked. And yet this guy is knocking on my door. I'm the only one in the whole complex. And I opened up the door, and I sized him up, said, well, I can take him if he gets out of hand. So he looked like he had a gun, and I wasn't afraid of him. So I invited him in, and he was kind of slow at speech, and he was, and that time I offered him something to eat, and offered some drugs to him too at the time. I'm just telling, just being real here. Okay, I was in college. Okay, I had Mary Jane back then. I was dating her. So anyway, I'm sitting there and offering something to eat, and he was asking me for a shirt I had hanging up my closet as you walked in, you had a place to hang your coat. And I was kind of partial to that shirt. I said, nah, it's okay, I'm going to hang on to that shirt or whatever. And it was just really a strange encounter. And I said, what's going on? He says, my car's got flat tires. And I think he said four flat tires. I believe that's what he said. And I said, this is really bizarre. And so I said, well, okay, hey, wait, I'll take you out to your car so you can get back to your car and maybe I can help you or whatever. And it was snowing really hard out. And I lived on this really steep hill. And so it wasn't always the wisest thing to go out in that. But anyway, I did. And so I got my car and I pulled out and going down the street a little bit. And I asked him, I said, where are you from? Because I'm from out of town. I go, oh, okay, well, where are you from? He said, I'm just from out of town. And I go, why are you in town? He goes, I'm here to see a concert. Well, it's near Christmas vacation, so, people are not, I go, what concert are you seeing? A Manhattan Steamroller or whatever was playing time, And he goes, I'm here to see a band. I go, what band are you seeing? He goes, Heaven and Earth. And I thought he meant Earth, Wind, and Fire, because that was a big problem. So Earth, Wind, and Fire is in town. But what, Heaven and Earth? And And I think I asked him where he had placed in the city or whatever, and I go, well, this guy is, there's no way, heaven and earth. What? And I'm just sitting there confused. And so as I go down the road, he goes, I gotta get out here. And I go, okay. I go, why you got? I gotta go help these people over there. I go, this is so strange. And so he gets out of my car and I'm sitting there watching him. And he walks down the street, and like I said, it was snowing hard, and these people were shoveling their driveway. And he goes up and he starts talking to them, and they give him the shovel and he starts shoveling the driveway. Mm. Wow. And so as years went by, I look back on that, I go, you know, that probably was an angel. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, you think of it as, oh, I don't really, you know, I don't really care what anybody thinks. I just said that kind of way it came to me, you know? Yeah. And so you never know. You know, you need to give hospitality. I wouldn't advise the drug thing, but I would just say, you know, whatever, you know. But anyway, that was my story. You can edit that out, by the way. Angels, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14, are not the angels all ministering spirits, servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are inherit salvation? Are not the angels all ministering spirits sent out in service of God for the assistance of those who are inherit salvation? That gives us information that angels are to assist us. Now, we don't pray to angels, but they're here to assist us. And I want you to leave here tonight to know how to do that, if you don't know how to do it, and to understand how they operate, because they are there to assist you and me. You know, it's not like, well, I'll get into it a little bit further, but I just want you to know that's why they're here, to assist us. So just know that angels are here to assist you. So in Psalm 103, verse 20. Now here's the key. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. So, angels go into operation only by the word of the Lord. I don't ever, when I ask the Lord or when I pray, I always ask the Lord to commission them. Now, people may be really bold and say this and that, and I command my angel to do this and that. And I'm just not like that. I ask the Lord to commission them. I recognize that they only hearken unto his word. I also recognize by the word of God, if they hearken unto the word, if a rhema word is coming through me, they'll hearken unto it. They go into operation. And so when coming out of praying in the spirit or whatever it might be, a word that comes from the Lord through your mouth, they may go into operation. I've always been amazed at how God brings things to pass that come out of our mouth, and sometimes they come to pass very quickly. And I'll get information that comes back to me, and I recognize that how did that even happen? And so the lower angels are sent to us for ministering spirits to us to assist us, but still they only hearken unto the word of the Lord. They don't hearken unto our word. I get a little bit suspicious when people see angels a lot. I'm not saying that can't happen. It's just that I just get a little bit suspicious of that, okay? So, but if you see angels all the time, that's fine. I'm not trying to throw a blanket on your angel visits. I'm just saying that, you know, I get I get a little bit hesitant if people are seeing them a little bit too much, you know? So just to throw that out there. Now, in saying that, I want to balance that a little bit, that some people do have those encounters. It seems like they see them more often. I have not seen angels, but just a few times. One time that I saw two angels was I was just in a dream, and I was outside a very clear day like today, and I looked up in the air, and there were two angels just flying. That was it. And the information that came to me is they were being dispatched. Mm. Simple as that. It can't probably be dispatched, could have been dispatched over a prayer that I had, or the fact that I was heading to South Africa, or whatever it might be. But that was the interpretation that I was getting. And so I'm sharing that with you because it could be that you pray or you're going somewhere, you're going downtown or wherever you're going, you know, that these things are being dispatched, are going ahead of you. Because you look in the book of Exodus, the Lord sent the angel of the Lord ahead of you. And so sometimes, you know, that is what is taking place. So don't underestimate when you're on the mission of the Lord, when you're in the will of God, doing the ministry of God, that those ministering servants are there to assist you in that work. So it's very, very important that you recognize that. Now in Psalm 91, you can flip back a few pages there. In Psalm 91, verses 9 through 12, it says, because you have made the Lord your refuge. Seems to be like a little bit of a condition there. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your what? Your dwelling place. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent. For he will give his angels special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So it's interesting, you read that, you know, we say, yeah, I pray Psalm 91 over my children all the time. I've prayed it over everyone here too as well. I like Psalm 91. It's a great psalm, you know. It's like the protection of God, but it always seems to have conditions. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of Almighty. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and Most High your dwelling place. It seems to me that being serious about God and staying in the dwelling place, which means staying in his presence, which means practicing his presence through our day. You know, I was going down to eat at IHOP today. I was a little bit irritated, but I wanted to stay in the presence at the same time. You can do that. You can be irritated and be in the presence, amen? But that presence hopefully whittled me down a little bit. I still got here a little irritated. And then, you know, I realized I was more of a warrior attitude probably, and so I shifted a little bit after I vented a little bit, amen? But, you know, you get irritated, but you have to stay in the presence of God. So when you're serious and you practice that presence, you are in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, because you're making it his dwelling place. We have a choice about that. So it's not just that, you know, walking around as the presence of God visits us, and again, it's sometimes it's just practicing his presence. And the way you do that is you think about it, yes, but you listen. Let him talk to you. Let him minister to you. Let him comfort you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to tell you how much he loves you. He really does. That's what he does all the time. I can't. It's just what he says. He says more things to me about how he loves me than anything else. Mm-hmm. It's like he wants to wear me down. Wearing me down with his love. It's like you just sometimes have to surrender to it. Because, you know, this life is not easy here. It's not easy on planet Earth. It says that we aren't to love it here. We don't. We love people here, but it's not like our favorite place. You know what I'm saying? It's not like we're on vacation on Earth.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? If you ever go on a vacation, it doesn't turn out to be much of a vacation. I've learned not to have any expectations when I go on vacation. Amen? And if it turns out good, great, but I'm still on Earth. Yeah. You know? Jonah went on a cruise. That didn't turn out too good. You know, it's just those kinds of things. But to stay in his presence and to be aware of it and to enjoy that word that comes to you when he says, you know what, son, you know what, daughter, I just love you. Can I just talk to you how much I love you today? You know, my son, when I get him in the car and I pick him up from school, you know, I'm so thankful for him. I'm just thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful, you know, I just put my hand on him and I just love him. And when I'm doing that, it's like God talking to me about how he feels about me. You know, and I know his love is way beyond without even the love that I have for my son. You have to receive that, saints. To be successful in ministry, you have to receive the love of God. When God loves on you, it penetrates you so deeply. It's beyond emotion. You know, it's that peace beyond understanding. It's that comfort that can take the worst tragedy in your life and where you're just completely numb and you just know it's going to be okay. One of the things about my earthly father is I knew that if I ever was in trouble or anything happened, I knew he would always help me out. I knew he would always bail me out. Now, I realize not everybody has had great fathers, but that's just the way the father was to me, my father was to me. And so my God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, I mean, they're way beyond my natural father. So I just have to simply accept it. And I simply have to allow him to just hug on me a little bit. You know, years ago, there was a lot of laughter going on in the body of Christ, and we still see it today, I guess, to a degree. But it really got out of hand, I think, but that's another subject. But, you know, I said, Lord, what is going on with all this? You know, because I wasn't sure it was the Lord at first, because I'd be ministering, and people were just losing it. I mean, just laughing. And it was hard for me to keep on the subject, you know? I kind of knew it was Lord, because we had a home meeting. This was some years before it even occurred, where there's a certain individual just started cracking up, you know, and I mean, the person got healed or whatever it was just around. But the Lord kind of said, what do you do with your children? You ever tickle them? No. Oh, yeah. He said, well, I'm just having some fun with my kids. So, you know, and I heard a lot of all these super spiritual stuff about all that stuff, and I'm just sitting back going, man, these guys are missing it. You know, he just wants to love on us, you know, so if he gives you a good tickle, that's okay. You know, and if you're laughing by yourself in the other room, people might think you're crazy, but it's okay. All right, just make sure it doesn't happen in the grocery store. I don't know, maybe it might happen there. You know, you never know. You just never know. He can do what he wants, you know, but like I said, just let him love on you just a little bit. Amen. So, angels are messengers. They protect us. They give us revelation, direction about future events sometimes. They preserve us, they rescue us. They carry out judgments too, by the way. And they can heal us too. That, you know, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, you know, when he was weak, it said after that encounter, the angels came and ministered to him. And sometimes, you know, we need to receive that because sometimes we get hurt in our battles with Satan, our battles in our life, and you know, things that we go through, and sometimes we get in a weakened condition, and we need some ministry, you know, and the angels will come and minister to us, and we can recognize that, you know. Sometimes God just sends them; it's not what we're calling on them, but He sends them, and some of you have been touched by them, maybe unaware. But they're sent to us those times when we just need healing. You know, sometimes I'd like to look in the realm of the spirit when we're praying for people. You know, what was really going on in the unseen world? You know, are there angels there doing it? Or, you know, does God just send his power? Or, you know, how does that all work? And these are questions that I have. Maybe a lot of people have revelation that are more specific to that. But I always wonder, you know, but I am aware of them. I'm aware of them tonight. I'm aware that they're here. I'm aware the Holy Spirit's here. So I'm aware of it, you know, I'd like to see it, you know, but blessed are those that don't see but yet believe, you know. Got out of my mouth again, you know, because I want to see. I've been asking the Lord, I just want to see you. Yeah. I want to see you. You ever asking that? Can I just see you? Can we have a meeting? You know, and he goes, I'm here. But you know what I mean? You know, I mean, he knows that we want that before we even say it. Yeah. But to have that kind of passion, to want to see the Lord, to really have that as something that's inside, that's real, it's not just communicated in prayer, but it's communicated in the heart, from heart to heart. And these are the unspoken prayers that you and I have, the unspoken communications that we say to him. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, to have that passion to want to see your Lord and just to behold him. I mean, it says that he's completely light. But, you know, the people who see him seem to be able to handle that light. You know, the Apostle Paul, just think about him being on the desert and him being knocked off his horse. And, and all the things that had occurred to him, you know. So I just want to encourage you, there's nothing wrong with having that as a goal. You know, it's going to happen at some point, right? Anyway, Acts chapter 27, you have another encounter there with an angel, and that was when Paul was on a ship. He was being taken, I believe he was being taken to Rome, and he was supposed to be there because he was being arrested, basically. But it says, verse 22, it says, "But even now I beg you to be in good spirits and take heart." They were in a storm, and Paul had warned the centurion, or the person that was piloting the ship, that they were going to be in great danger, and the guy didn't listen to him and went ahead anyway. "But even now I beg you to be in good spirits, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Now this didn't come, you know, words of knowledge come, okay, where you'll get knowledge supernaturally from the Holy Spirit. But this came in a different way. "But even now I beg of you, be in good spirits, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. But this very night there stood by my side an angel of God, whom I belong." So read here, it says, "For this very night there stood by my side an angel of God." Now he's speaking of God here. "To whom I belong and to whom I serve and worship." He worships God, not this angel.
Yeah,
right. Don't get confused there. "And he said, do not be frightened." This is what the angel said to him. "Paul, it is necessary for you to stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you all those who were sailing with you." Now, why did he? Because Paul was praying for him. Paul was praying for the jailer. He was praying for everybody on the ship. And so the Lord sent an angel to Paul to give him specific information that, yeah, the ship's going to wreck. It's going to go down. But everyone's going to survive. And so Paul was able to encourage that because he was given a personal message to encourage the people who were there and also to give them an outcome. So an angel could be sent to you in a situation where you're in a storm because of somebody else's bad decision. Sounds like somebody's been in the storm like that before. I've been in several storms like that. You know, you can be working for a company and make a bad decision and they go bankrupt. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thanks for the trial, Lord. But you know what? That's the point. But God can send you an angel in a circumstance like this. I'm just opening you up. I'm just adding, you know, I just want to give you the possibilities how God moves. And there's examples in the Bible to be open to it. Not to be open to deception, but be open to possibility that that could happen. See, expectation is the most wonderful thing that there is. It's really another word for faith. But see, Paul was on a mission. What was he doing? He was in the secret place most high God. He was operating under the auspices of an apostle doing the work of the Lord. So that it all comes around the same centered message, which is, are we doing the work of the Lord? Do we recognize ourselves as a person on a mission? Do we look at ourselves like an Apostle Paul? Is there anything wrong with that? Didn't Paul say that to follow the Lord as I follow the Lord? You know, he wanted, you know, to emulate somebody, but there's nothing wrong with wanting to be like that or to perceive yourself as a minister of the Lord. Not in a cocky way, but in a way that's his balance. I am on a mission. So when I'm going to eat at IHOP, or I'm getting my car washed, or, you know, or I get a fruit trailer or whatever. You know what? You know, or you're ministering. You did. You're just always ministering. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, whatever it might be. If you know you're on the mission all the time, then these things, supernatural things, will be occurring around you. But you have to perceive yourself that way. Why? Because that's how Jesus perceives you. Well, what do you mean? Because he's inside of you. You're carrying him around, so the potential of what could happen in the realm of the Spirit is limitless. He's giving you a measure of faith. If you use that measure, more shall be measured. But you have to recognize it and perceive yourself and come into agreement with Jesus, who died on the cross, that he might inhabit you and become one with you. So there's no need to sit there and put yourself down anymore, because you have him inside of you. And he's given you a measure of faith. Whatever that measure is, operate in it, press to the edge of it, and punch through it, and try to press into the kingdom of God. It says in the word, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So you have to force, when you have a measure of faith inside of you, you have to force yourself through it, because you're hungry, you want more of it. Why? Because of your mission, because you love everybody on the ship. It's about to go down. Paul had the right attitude. In fact, I would submit to you the reason why Paul got converted, because Jesus trained his disciples for 40 days before they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. 40 days. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. And here the Apostle Paul is persecuting the church. And don't you know, they got together and started praying for Paul. And what happened to Paul? He got knocked off his horse. He gets converted, writes 2/3 of the New Testament. These guys were on a mission. So when you involve yourself in your mission, you're going to recognize, you're going to bump up against that wall where you feel like your faith has been extended, and you've got to press on through it. You've got to push yourself through it. You've got to see yourself beyond where this wall is. Then Jesus will measure out a little bit more to here, and you'll go a little further. It's kind of like the waters that Ezekiel was in. He started out with waters that were a little trickle, and he's going with these waters at his ankles, came up to his knees, came up to his loins, then it became a river he couldn't cross. That's the kind of thing that's going on inside of us. Because if Jesus is returning soon, and that day is not going to overtake us, the brightness of his coming will be seen in you. Because he will be manifesting himself through you. In these little exploits, regardless if it's in the car wash or homeless place or wherever you are. But you have to press, by allowing it to come out of you, to take advantage and say, is this an encounter going through my day? Is this an encounter? And let me tell you something, saints, if you don't come across anybody at all, start praying for somebody. Start interceding for somebody. Make a prayer list. Put it on your refrigerator. Whatever you got to do, keep active, because you're activating when you do that. And that is where the angels start to gather around, because when the Lord is lifted up, all men are gathered unto him. And when he dispatches his angels, they're sent to minister to people who do not yet even know him. Okay. What about Daniel? Daniel 6:22, it says that the angel shut the mouth of the lions. He's thrown into this pit, and he's got all these lions. I mean, lions to me represent problems. The pit represents profit in training. A person in training. You know, the pit. You ever been thrown in a pit, and all these lions are surrounding you, and all these problems? And the problems communicate. Oh, Lord, you ministered to me. Hallelujah. I'm getting some word. The problems communicate to you. They're talking to you. What are they saying? They're lions, and you're in the pit. You're being trained, and then these problems are, and the angel came and shut their mouths. And why did they shut their mouths? Because he was innocent. He said that. He said, I have not done anything wrong, and I am innocent. You are the righteousness of God. And you are innocent through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Then why in the world do you keep acting so guilty? Stop acting guilty. Okay, you messed up. So what? That's why he went to the cross. Don't go into Satan's territory. Don't put yourself under the law. He has a legal right to attack you in that arena. Because you can't keep it. Jesus fulfilled the law. So he's in the pit. He's in his training, and these lions are there. And he knows he hasn't done anything wrong. And that's why the angel of the Lord came and shut the mouths of those lions. You've got to let the God come in such a way where he shuts the mouths of these problems where they no longer communicate to you, and you're able to be able to survive in the pit, in the training. You see, because, you know, and I know this just working with athletes, their minds go so many different places. They're so consumed by this and consumed by that, that they cannot focus in on what I'm telling them to do because I'm leading them to hear, but they've got to focus on the word that's coming through my mouth, that they're consumed by that because they're being trained by that, which shuts all these lions' mouth because now they only hear my voice. And Jesus said, he said, my children, my sheep know my voice. So you know the voice of the Lord, but you also know the voice of those lions. You know, and it seems to me that, you know, it's not just one lion that was in there. Lions. You know, I was thinking the other day, I don't know why this thought came to me. You know, I saw some movie, I think it was True Grit, and that girl got thrown into that snake pit where all those rattlesnakes were. I don't know why I was thinking about that. But I was thinking about that, you know, if you got into one of those things, can you survive in a snake pit like that? Now I know why I was thinking about that. Yes, you can, because those rattlesnakes, the perception of the way that you see these problems, would you rather be thrown in a snake pit, or would you rather be thrown with lions?
Lions.
You'd rather be chewed up than poisoned, okay. You see what I'm saying? You get the illustration. And the other thing too is that, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're thrown in the fiery furnace. They were innocent. They would not bow. But you know what's so clever about the words they said? They said, you know, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, just know this, King, I'm not bowing to you. So sometimes you'll be confronted with a problem that's so strong against you, you actually can come up and say, you know what? My God is able to deliver me out of that. But if not, just know this, say, I am not going to bow to these problems. I'm not going to bow to your voice. I am not bowing. I only bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And he sat there, and then because of the look, he says, man, look at that. There's the angel of the Lord, and this came out of his mouth. Nebuchadnezzar, the angel of God, his God had sent an angel. He said that in the scripture, either. So even the unbelievers will recognize that you are being delivered by the supernatural power of God. You know, taking opportunities. You know, I was, when I first moved down here, it was back in 82, I was a younger man. 23, 24, right around there. I can remember that. You know, just feeling just like you're taking on the world. But I was recently baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe this is the timing of that. And I was looking for a party to go to, you know? So I'm driving around, you know, because I really didn't know anybody, but these college parties going there. I saw this party going or whatever. I get out. You go to this party, I was going to crash it, I guess, you know, so I'm older than most of these people here, but I'm going to go to it anyway. And so I'm walking, there's this girl who's drunk, just in this field, and so I came walking, I said, what's going on? She said, I lost my keys. And I go, look, this is a field, you know, and she's like, I mean, she ain't going to find anything, and I'm sat there thinking, I said, you know what, I said, will you believe in Jesus if I find your keys? And she's like, yeah, she goes, yes, I believe, you know. And I said, Lord, I said, show me where the keys are. And so I looked around and I found the keys. And this is the field.
Yeah.
So I picked it up, I said, right there, so, I got the revelation of the Lord. It had to be an angel. There's no way in the world I would have found those keys. It's not like, you know, it was like, you know, like a golf course, you know, where it's mowed. This is like a field with grass. I forget that. That was amazing. That was the Lord. So, now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, let's flip back there. verse 12. Says one of his servants said, none. Verse 11. Therefore, the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. He called his servants and said, will you show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. I just find that entertaining. I don't find that entertaining. Says what's in his bedchamber. And apparently this guy knew it. I mean, Elisha, you know, he wasn't somebody that you just mess with. He wasn't your average prophet, obviously. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, he is in Dothan. So he's probably pretty angry. So the Syrian king sent the horses, chariots, and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When a servant of man of God rose early and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was around him. The servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall I do? What shall we do? Elisha answered, fear not, for those with us are more than those with them. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed, the Lord smite. This is key. Elisha, what do you do? You pray to who? The Lord. He didn't command those angels.
Yeah.
This is why it's very, very important. You're going to hear, there's a lot of weird things out there in Christianity. People commanding angels and stuff like that. I'm just not that bold, I guess. You can do it a different way. So, and when the Syrians came down him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, smite this people with blindness, I pray you. And God smote them with blindness as Elijah asked. So these were angels that were around Elisha. Elisha had an army around him, apparently. He was aware of them. He was so much aware that he asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes, so he must have been able to see in that realm as well. You call that the gift of discerning spirits. And it's not just seeing evil, it's seeing the good ones. So he obviously knew that they were there more than just aware of it. This is a possibility. You could have an army of angels around you. I mean, you could be aware of that. You might be able to see that. Who, me? Why would an army of angels be around you? If you're in your ministry, if you're doing the things of God, if you're like Elisha, you're on assignment. You are on assignment. God will give you the tools that you need. It's interesting, he said, smite them with blindness. Can you imagine a modern day army coming at you and ask the Lord to smite them with blindness? You can't fly an airplane too well, and doesn't matter how sophisticated it is, you can't see where you're going. And we just these things just have happened. These are factual stuff that's happened. We just don't think about it. Okay, Genesis chapter 19. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. There's so many examples of angels in operation in the scriptures. I'm just touching on just a few of them. Now this is important because you know that one of the judgments on the earth, you know, was water, but now the next thing is what?
Fire.
So here we have an example of it. 19, verses starting at verse 1. Then it was evening when the two angels came to Sodom. Lot was sitting at Sodom's city gate. Seeing them, Lot rose up to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, my lords, turn aside, I beg of you, to your servant's house and spend the night and bathe your feet. Then you can arise early and go on your way. But they said, no, we will spend the night in the square. It's interesting that Lot invited these strangers. He obviously recognized that they were maybe angels or something, but immediately offered hospitality to them. That was one of the sins of Sodom, by the way. We always think of the perversion of sexual sin. Of course, that was going on there, but they also weren't given to hospitality. That's how important it is to the Lord. And he said, my Lord, turn aside, I beg of you, your servant's house, and spend the night and bathe your feet. Then you can arise early and go on your way. But they said, no, we'll spend the night in the square. Lot entreated them and urged them greatly. He realized, you know, what the city was like, until they yielded and with him and entered his house. And he made them a dinner with drinking, and they had unleavened bread, which he baked, and they ate. Angels eat. The Lord also eats. Did he not eat with Peter?
Yeah.
Amen. It's so interesting. I love this. I love the scriptures. Just the things come out. But before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, and all the men from every quarter surrounded the house. They called to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them, be intimate with them. And Lot went out the door to the men and shut the door after him and said, I beg of you, my brothers, do not behave so wickedly. Look now, I have two daughters who are virgins. Let me, I beg of you, bring them out to you, and you can do to them as you please with them, but only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. But they said, stand back, they said, and the fellow came in to live here temporarily, and now he presumes to be our judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they rushed at and pressed violently against Lot and came close to the breaking down the door. But the men, the angels, reached out and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door after him. And they struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, which dazzled them from their youth to the old men. So they were wearied themselves, groping to find the door. And the two men asked Lot, have you any others here, sons-in-laws or sons of your daughters? Whomever you have in this city, bring them out of this place, for we will spoil and destroy Sodom, for the outcry of the shriek against its people has grown great before the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So these angels were sent to destroy Sodom. So they're sent ones to also carry out the judgment of the Lord. And it's not just true in the Old Testament, it's also true in the New Testament. So judgment can occur. You know, this wasn't the end of days here.
Yeah.
And judgments can occur like this. So it's very important. But, you know, this whole entire thing, we realize Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? Remember when he prayed? They were wicked.
Yeah.
But yet, Abraham interceded, said, Lord, if there be, what, 20 righteous, 10 righteous, or there be one righteous. You see, and that tells you about the heart of an individual and a heart of an intercessor, a heart who has compassion for other people. Because sometimes, you know, the people that are in our country right now, a lot of our leaders, a lot of times we look at these people and with disgust because they're so perverted. And the things that come out of our mouths. And we get caught up in that a lot. You know? But sometimes we need to pray. Even though they may never come to know the Lord. But we pray for them anyway.
Yeah.
And what that does is that develops a routine inside of you to stop looking what you see with your eyes or hear with your ears, but to see with your heart and hear with your heart. That's the cry of a true intercessor. And so God listened to Abraham, but he delivered Lot out of there.
Yeah.
Because then there was no righteous in there. And then he could carry out. And that's going to happen on this earth. And Jesus said that, you know, it'd be just like the days of Noah. And another scripture says it'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have a responsibility not just to intercede, but also to warn. And I think that's one of the things I really want you to hear, because it's something that I see coming this coming year as a warning sign coming from the body of Christ, coming from God's children, to warn that the coming of Jesus Christ is at hand, that judgment is going to come to this earth. It doesn't need to come out of our mouth with a condemning voice. It needs to come out as a warning. A person that is called to warn has a certain attitude and a certain release of the heart as one that's concerned about the individual that the warning is coming to. Not one is you're condemned to hell and I warn you. That is the warning that needs to come out of us. It has a heart of compassion, as one that's to stop someone to actually come out and go off a cliff. This is the anointing that is going to be released in this last hour. The heart of compassion of Jesus warning, not wanting anybody to what? Perish, says that Peter. That's why he's slow about his coming, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. And so if that's his will and that's his heart, that is inside of us, that is the release of that anointing that's within you to warn. So remember this, because you're going to come across people that you're going to have to warn. And that warning can come up. God will give you a preceding word to warn them. And it's like you get entrance to get their attention so they hear it. In fact, God was so concerned about with some of those prophets, I think it was Ezekiel and some other ones, if you don't warn them, I'm going to hold you accountable.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That's part of, you know, that's part of the mission. It's part of the territory. You get to a place, you know, where you're hearing, you're under orders from the Lord, and you hear that. You go warn them, and it's like, yes, sir. It's because of that relationship. And God protected Jeremiah. We talked about that last week. God protected Ezekiel. So you have to carry out your mission sometimes in the areas of warning. Verse 24 says, the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah and brimstone and fire from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew and destroyed and ended those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. And what grew on the ground. Now, this has already been found. They've found Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's a couple places I think they found, but there's been some people that have actually found the sulfur balls and all that stuff, and you study it out. So, you know, it's not hard to find out that this is an actual event that occurred. I mean, there's evidence of it today.
Yeah.
And in fact, the sulfur is unique in nature. It's like a white sulfur, I think it is, and it's not volcanic. I should probably state out and bring that a little bit more into focus. But I just know that it was different. The sulfur was different. So anyway, a couple more scriptures and then we'll close out. 2 Kings, verse 19. Sorry, chapter 19, verse 31. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, a band of survivors out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow here, or come before it with shield, or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the way he shall return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it shall come to pass for that, and it all came to pass, for that night the angel of the Lord went forth and slew 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. And when the living one arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead bodies. One angel, 180,000. And this is also another thing that has been found. And the angels are so powerful. When they're sent to execute, they're completely obedient. They do what they're told to do. It's not like they're thinking, well, is this way? They were sent, they're commanded to do something, and they carry it out. I mean, we have no idea sometimes of the things that we read in these scriptures that we're ending into the last days, and these kinds of things are going to manifest and happen. I mean, God, you know, to Israel is an apple of God, you know, of God's heart, apple of his eye. And we're sitting there witnessing something right now. But this is a supernatural thing. I heard that, like, in the Six-Day War and stuff like that, there are things that happen where the tanks, like, their tanks wouldn't fire, or this and that happened, and just, you know, confusion. And, I mean, all kinds of different things happen, but you can tell right now we're entering into a time where some of these things that we read about in the scriptures can happen. But this is one angel. One angel. Last scripture, and I'll close, is Revelation 22. Verse 1, I love this scripture. Then he showed me a river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the broadway of the city, also, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, with its 12 varieties of fruit yielding each month its fresh crop, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. There should no longer exist anything that is accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, for they would have no need for a lamp or light or sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light. And they shall reign as kings forever and ever, through eternities of eternities. And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable and genuine, and the Lord God of the spirits and the prophets has sent his messengers, the angel, to make known and to exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. And behold, I'm coming speedily. Blessed to be envied is he who observes and lays heart and keeps the truths of this prophecy and the predictions, the consolations and warnings contained in this little book. And I, John, am he who heard and witnessed these things. And when I heard and I saw them, I fell down prostrate to the feet of this messenger who showed them to me to worship him. But he said to me, refrain. You must not do that. I am only a fellow servant along with yourself and with your brethren, the prophets, with those who are mindful of the practice, the truths contained in the messages of this book, worship God. I think that's very important and significant that he points this out. We're not to worship angels. But I also thought it was interesting that he said to him that, you know, I'm a fellow servant along with you. John was just as significant, as important as the angel. You are just as significant as the angels. And just, you need to understand that. And it's a beautiful, this is a beautiful scripture. And the promises of God and all these things that we have to look forward to. But this revelation of who Jesus was communicated by angels. And so revelation can come to you through communication of angels. It's certainly possible. It's happened in the scriptures. But you have to discern these spirits. If they can't say that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, then they're not of God. That's the test. And so you just don't just take the word of any kind of supernatural thing. I mean, you've got a whole, the Mormons are all based on an angel. What's it, Angel Moroni or whatever, appeared to Joseph Smith and created completely a false religion, a cult. But in saying that, there is the real thing. And so, again, John was on a mission. He was, even though he was in prison, he didn't stop. I mean, you get to a place with some of these apostles stuff, it's like they don't want anybody around because they kept converting everybody that came close to them. And they said they tried to boil in oil. I don't know if that's true or not, but they couldn't kill him, I guess, because he was an apostle of love or whatever. It's not in the scriptures, but, you know, that's just maybe hearsay. But, you know, you get the point that this guy just stayed in the groove. He stayed in his mission. He didn't deviate. He knew who he was. And it was so significant that now he's in prison, and yet God gives him this revelation to write down that we all might read. So you may be in some kind of a prison yourself, but it doesn't mean you can't move in the spirit. You may feel paralyzed in different things in your life, but you're just as significant as an angel. You can still move in the spirit. The thing is, nothing can stop you from moving the spirit except for you. No demon, no amount of evil, nothing. Nothing can stop the power of God that's inside of you. Just don't give up. But recognize that there are angels and they are servants sent to minister to you. Amen. Now, don't you feel better now, Robert? You came in here all down, and now you're a lot more strengthened. Amen. God is so good. I was sitting over here, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Robert needs a little boost. He needs a shot of strength, and you got it. Amen. You know, amen. And see, the enemy, it's like them lions have been barking at you. You know, but the thing about those lions, these lions, in the spirit, I was seeing you as a young man, younger than you. Younger you, and you know, you were a little bit of a scrapper. You know, and you were a little bit of a scrapper, but you were the crying scrapper from within because you wanted to fit in. And there was a love that I see in my spirit that you were actually crying out for as a younger man. And an enemy wounded you in that time. It's a deep, deep, deep wound. And the Lord's healing you right now.
Amen.
Amen.
It's never been completely sealed up. And I relate because I look back and I see mistakes, you know, I made and stuff like that, and get to point, man, I just keep making mistakes. Why do I keep doing it? You know, why do I keep doing it? And that thing tried to hook you back then. And it doesn't really have a complete hold, but God says, I'm breaking it completely off. And there's a healing that's taking place inside of you.
Amen.
The tears aren't going to stop, though.
Mm-hmm.
But the tears are going to transform in intercession. Because you're going to feel the hurt within people, within your ministry. Now, you're already experiencing that, but not to this depth.
Mm-hmm.
This depth is like, I just had that word of knowledge. The words of knowledge are going to start to move through you, where you're going to see into the past of these individuals by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Just like I saw you.
Amen.
And you're going to be able to bring a word of healing, a word of release. And so let the tears flow like the river, but you won't be tearing because of a wound of the past. You'll be tearing for the wounds of those that you're ministering to. Out of that intercession and out of that fear, the Spirit of God is going to open up to you the past of these individuals. And this will be the key to bring healing to them, because only God knows about that stuff. And they're going to go down and think, how did you know? And you're going to weep before them. You're going to lead them to the Lord and say, the Lord Jesus Christ showed me this. I have no hurry to look in your past. He's the one who showed it to me. And the river of healing is going to flow out of you, one after another, after another, after another, after another. So come to kingdom because of your obedience. You're going to walk out of here a different man.
Amen.
You cried out for it.
Amen.
You cried out for it even when you were younger. You didn't know what you were crying out for. But God was on you back then. Man, I recognize that his hand has been on your life. Amen.
Amen.
God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. God is so good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to close out. If you got words for other people prophetically, yes, come on up. Just feel free to move. Come on up. Yep.
It's just a little thing. I was able to go up to Morningstar. They had like a little prophetic prayer like gathering for the nation. And they were praying that in all the calculation centers that there would be righteousness, no creation of false votes, no flipping of votes, like all those things. And one of the things they prayed, I'm like, I don't know why he's praying for these horses. He's like, we just pray for the angelic horses to go to the calculation center to ensure righteousness and tallying the votes. And I was like, and then when Todd was talking about Elisha's horses, I'm like, oh, that's why he's praying for horses to go and asking angels. Like, I didn't recognize the connection between the horses and the angels and chariots that Elisha saw. So
Amen.
I thought that was cool. So
no, cool.
Thank you.
Thank you. That's cool. Thank you. Everybody hear that? Amen. Amen. That's true. That's a good word. That's a real good word. Lord, we just thank you that, Lord, we thank you that the angels do encamp around us, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, we just worship you here tonight. And we just ask you that you commission your war angels not just surround and protect us, Lord, but to give us the wisdom and the information and the rhema word, Lord God, to be able to dispatch those by your power and by your spirit, Lord, that we were able to pray, Lord, as Elisha prayed, as others prayed through the scriptures, Lord God, as the angels, that we would be able to receive their messages. And we just thank you, God, for everything that you've designed. It's so perfect in the way that you've laid things out for us to be able to do our jobs here as you sent us here in this earth. But Lord, I just thank you for those who have come here tonight, Lord God. I ask you to bless them, fill them up to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, you commission your warriors to surround and protect them, Lord God. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.